Evening. We have some visitors with us tonight, the Boltz family, really just dropped in, and don't often do this, but I did have the liberty of the Holy Spirit to go ahead and ask Brother Boltz to come and share some things that the Lord's doing with them, so you pray for them, and he's going to share the ministry that the Lord's put on their heart. Ray Boltz.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Well, good evening. It is good to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to share. At this time, I want to introduce my family. I have my wife, Kim, Justin, Kevin, Jessica, and Kimberly. And we have two older children. Ryan is married and works at Calvary's Boys Ranch in Eufaula, Oklahoma, with his wife, Amy. And they have our first grandbaby of 2 months, a little granddaughter. And they're up there. And what a blessing it is to be a grandparent. And we're in this area over the next month. God's worked it out that I could be in churches in this area over the next month. My daughter, Rochelle, and her husband live in Bridgeport, Texas, and they work at Bible Baptist up there in the youth department, and they are expecting our second and our third grandbaby. We're going to, within the next 10 days, we'll have a grandson and a granddaughter. She's expecting twins, so keep her in prayer. She is in bed and there, and January 30th will be the longest she'll go, so keep her in prayer. But I was saved in January 1998. My wife was saved 3 months earlier in October 1997. And it wasn't long after my salvation, I surrendered to the Lord. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And the Lord called us into ministry of rescuing the next generation, working with children's and teens in different capacities. We were very active in our local church. And God called us to our first full-time ministry right in our home. We were foster parents. We were with the Bear Foundation, which is a Christian organization. We were allowed to tell all the children that came in our home about Jesus Christ, which we did. And over the following 4 years, we had 23 children come through our home. And we got two young boys, biological brothers. The youngest was 10 months old. The oldest was 2 years old. And we had them for 2 years in our home, and then the state of Pennsylvania, where we're originally from, ruled them adoptable, and that's Kevin and Justin. And we adopted them, and then Lord closed that door to fostering, and it wasn't long. We surrendered. The Lord called us, and we went down to Tampa, Florida. We worked at Hope Children's Home, a boys and girls home. Their specialty is keeping sibling groups together. And we were house parents in the girls' dorm, and while we were there, we had over 100 girls from all ages come through our care. And once again, the main thing was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in the mission conference in 2007 at Southside Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida, I was called to Guyana, South America to start a children's home there. And we went there in 2008 on our survey trip. We knew that's where the Lord wanted us. We came back, and while we were there, we had a vacation Bible school. We averaged 280 children a night, and we had 71 salvations. And then we came back, we started our pre-field ministry, and we went, and last year at this time, I was in Guyana. We raised our support, most of it. We got to Guyana last January. We were there, we got all our paperwork filled out, went into the village where we were at. And we were there for 60 days, and we got word that we had 30 days to leave the country. They turned our working visas down, and we had three children in the home already. And so we had 30 days, and what we tried to do was get a national couple to work the home so we could get this squared away, and that didn't work out. So we had a set of twins there, Charlene and Chio, and they went with another missionary. And they're actually right now in separate homes. And we had another young boy, 13 years old, Chris. He went back into the city and was with his family, which isn't a good situation. The reason he was there, what we were dealing with in Guyana, we were going to deal mostly with abandoned and orphan children. But Chris came because he surrendered to be a pastor. And they thought it would be a good idea for him to come into our home. And we had him for the short time we were there. We came back to the States, we appealed, and resubmitted our paperwork, and we were not allowed to go back as far as a permanent resident. And, you know, we thought, well, the Lord's going to call us into another avenue. He always does. And we were faithful. And now we teamed up with Lighthouse Children's Home in Mississippi. They have a girls' home there in Mississippi. And then we have five. We have one in Mexico, Costa Rica, two in Panama, and one in India. And we teamed up with Brother Neff and his wife. And we were just helping them right now, wherever the Lord will have us and go, and representing them. But, you know, the further we get away from Guyana, God has been laying on our heart that that's where He wants us. And we have a burden for the people of Guyana. And God has revealed that He has not done with me in Guyana yet. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to stay faithful and I'm going to try to get back in there somehow. We're hoping, and please keep this in prayer, since we can't stay there permanently, we're hoping we can find a missionary or a national pastor with a couple or a family that will surrender to serve the Lord full time and do the day-to-day operations, and we'll go there as much as we have to train and work with them. But, you know, ever since 1998, God's given us one vision, and that's to work with children, work with teens, because of things I didn't have as a teen and I didn't have as a child. And, you know, we want to give them a good Christian home. We want to teach them about Jesus Christ and give the gospel. Our prayer is that they'll all accept Christ as Savior. And then it doesn't stop with that. We want to teach them to serve our Lord and Savior. We want to teach them to serve the one that rescued them, because it's not us rescuing them. It's Jesus Christ rescuing them through us. We're the willing vessel that wants to go and wherever the Lord will have us. And from what I see at this church, you are the willing vessel. You're the willing vessel that sends. And we sure do appreciate what you do for missions. Keep us in prayer because we just want to serve the Lord each and every day and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to rescue as many children as we can. So many children, even here in the States, have no place to call home. And they, you know, if we don't rescue the next generation, we won't have a church of tomorrow if the Lord doesn't return. So we need to do our job by rescuing them and raising up good young men and women to serve the Lord. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Pray for the Bolts family and the burden the Lord's put on their hearts, where they're children are at. They're married children. We're very familiar with both those ministries. They're in Calvary Baptist Ministries there in Eufaula, Oklahoma. Very familiar with that ministry, started by Brother Jerry McDonald, who's now with the Lord. And that ministry is continuing on, and we're grateful for that. I know the Hudsons are very familiar with those folks as well. And also there in Bridgeport, the church there, Bible Baptist. We've actually been to special services there, I believe, a time or two. You can be turning to Colossians this evening, Paul's letter to the Colossians. As you're turning, I did want to encourage you, as we do, of course, have a very, very great privilege to be sending and sponsoring the missionaries that we do out of Metropolitan. Talked to Brother Tom Gaday this morning before we left the house, and they're doing fine, but a lot of things going on there in the ministry in Chiang Mai. The Wilsons will be visiting there middle of, I guess they're leaving the end of January, returning around, is it the 13th? 13th of February. And then Marcia and I will be leaving the 15th of February. So they'll be able to shake the rugs and so forth. And we'll be right back in to Chiang Mai with the Gaudais. But pray for them, a Sim, and I can't think of a Sim's last name. April, where? What's a Sim and Tina's last name? Okay, they're Pakistani refugees, religious refugees. A Sim was a Muslim who was saved there in Pakistan, and then his own family put a bounty on his head, and He and his wife fled Pakistan. They're there in Thailand, came in contact with Tom and Crinny, and working in the ministries there, came to an understanding of local church truth, Baptist distinctives, and so forth. And they're now members of Pastor Sitong's church. I can't think of the name of that church. Do you? She's okay, April. Anyways, they were baptized and members of that church, and Asim and Tina are in the process of going through all that's required by United Nations and now the U.S. Embassy to be able to get refugee status to immigrate to the United States. And their desire is to come to Fort Worth and continue their studies and work for the Lord right here at Metropolitan. So please pray about that. But this last week, they had to go to Bangkok for a physical and immunizations. And Asim got some kind of an infection in his arm where they gave that injection. And so he's been twice to the hospital to have intravenous IVs for this thing. So it must be a pretty nasty infection. They told him, of course, it's around 6:30 in the morning there. They told him that if it wasn't better today, they were going to open that up to clean it out. So that could be kind of nasty. So please pray for Asim this evening and tomorrow that God be pleased to do for them. And another little bit of a testimony of praise concerning them. Asim and his brother-in-law didn't used to get along very well in Pakistan. But Asim's testimony has been so strong that I guess his brother-in-law didn't really trust him, didn't know what to make of him as a quote-unquote converted Muslim. But along the way, he's won over. And in fact, his brother-in-law was doing some work there, printing and so forth in Pakistan. And now they have had a bounty put on their head, and him and his wife, his mother-in-law. So they have fled to Thailand. And, of course, their status is much different, being they have always been Christians, so it's a little different for them. But Tina's mother wanted some things to read in Urdu, some Christian literature, and Asim and Tina have been busy translating the ABCs of Christian growth into the Urdu language of Pakistan. And so they were able to put that in her hands, and as she began to study through the scriptures and those ABCs of Christian growth, she came to the realization that she'd never been scripturally baptized. And so this morning, Pastor Si Tong there at the church south of Chiang Mai had the privilege to baptize Tina's mother. So we're thrilled about all that and thankful for what God's doing, all because, again, the impact that Palm and Cranny are having there, and again, working with folks there to accomplish the translation work and so forth, and getting Christian materials, scriptures, into the languages of these different people groups in Southeast Asia. So we rejoice in all that. Even the opportunity to have this material translated into the language of Pakistan, the Urdu language, and now seeing fruit already from that. So we're very thrilled. Well, we go back. It was 2 weeks ago we actually started this series on the local church, its mission and message. We tried to really just begin to introduce that the last time we dealt with this subject and really just talked some about the mission of the local church. And we mentioned that it is really a three-prong mission. It's certainly a mission upward as we would gather together this day for the glory and worship of our God, to lift our voices to Him and attributing to Him that glory that He so richly and rightly deserves. It's a mission upward, but it's also a mission outward, as we even talking about our missionaries. And I didn't want to forget, as I did forget, that Brother Bruce is in Mexico this week. So please pray for Bruce Martin. He'll be busy in conferences there. And so please pray for Brother Bruce. But we have an outward mission, obviously, as we are desiring to reach the lost with the cause of Christ and the gospel, the good news. And it's a mission inward as well, as we would seek to grow, as we would indeed seek. It is Peter challenges us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it should be our desire, should be our commitment that we are going to continue to grow in Him as long as God would be pleased to teach us. Now, with that statement, and we'd ask ourselves, well, I wonder how long God would be pleased to teach us. Well, I think it's safe to declare that God will be busy teaching Jim Turner for the rest of eternity. I got a lot to learn, and I'm anxious to be taught, and pray that God would do just that. So we tried to focus on the mission of the local church, and this evening I'd like us to go on and look at a little bit about the motivation to us to get involved with that mission, the motivation for the work of the Lord. And when we use that word motivation, of course, we're talking about that which would compel us, that which would propel us into the work that God would have for us to do. It would be our motive for action. What motivates us to take action for God? And the question would be, are we motivated to the work of the Lord? Do we sense a motivation? I always hesitate to use the word feel. But do we feel that our God would be motivating, compelling us even for the work that He's been graciously pleased to give to us? Well, let me begin this evening by suggesting some things that should motivate us. And as I was studying and going over these things again this afternoon, I came to the realization that we really won't be able to deal with all this evening that should motivate us. There's so much when we consider all that God has done for us, all that He has been pleased to do for us through His Son, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, that we can't begin to really assimilate all that in one message. But we will begin nonetheless. As we should suggest some things to motivate us, certainly understanding our part in God's purposes should motivate us. First of all, it should stagger us. Why would God be pleased to involve us in His program? Why would God be pleased to use frail, weak, flawed creatures like you and I to see His work accomplished? Folks, I don't even have the answer for that, except that we've got a great God, a sovereign God, who is able to do and to accomplish it for His glory, even through crackpots like us. Huh? You said you're a crackpot? Well, I've been called worse, so that's okay. Understanding our part in God's purposes indeed should motivate us. And do we understand even God's purposes for our lives? You know, without a clear picture of what God's doing in this world, and maybe even in our own lives, we'll have very little motivation to be involved in it. You understand what I mean? If we don't have a grasp of what God is doing, then we're going to have very little motivation to be involved with it. And I fear maybe that in a lot of places, and even maybe in our own lives, in our own walk with the Lord, we begin to become so acclimated, we become so, let me back up and say that we take things so much for granted that we can lose that motivation. And folks, I pray that God would always keep that fresh in my heart and in my ministry, for what God would be pleased to be doing. And that indeed we would be thrilled. Can I say that? Hey, is it okay to be thrilled to be involved with what God's doing? I try to keep our staff reminded, including this guy, that we're privileged as your pastor, youth director, and the rest of the staff. We are privileged to be set apart for the work of the gospel here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. I consider it an honor that you go to work every day and then you sacrifice and you give so that I can study and pray and pastor and represent this church for the glory. I don't want to ever take that for granted. It's a great honor. Hey, you know what? I'm thrilled to be able to do that. It's an honor for this man, to say the least. Well, we see, beloved, in this understanding of our part and God's purposes, that first of all, we need to see this great deliverance that is ours in Christ. This great deliverance. And we read here in Paul's letter to that local church at Colossae, picking up, really breaking into this tremendous passage in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us," oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, "who hath delivered us from the power, the bondage, the control of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that indeed You were pleased. And I just like this expression. I'm just so thankful for that day when God turned the lights on for Jim Turner. And I could see what Jesus did for me. And in verse 14, it says, "In whom," or in Christ, "we have redemption. We've been bought and paid for through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Oh my, that's a good place to start looking for motivation right there. That's a good place that we might see this great deliverance that is ours from the... Do you remember what it was like to be lost, beloved? Do you remember what it was like to not have that hope of eternity? Hey, I shared that this morning was a pretty personal message for me. I've always hesitate to use very much of my own testimony. And this morning, folks, I'm so thankful for the day. I understand, I remember, even these almost 40 years later, what it was like to be lost. I remember what it was like before the Lord Jesus Christ had entered in and, hey, changed this old critter from the hopeless and the helpless person that I was into, again, that new creature in Christ. Folks, don't ever get over that. Please, don't ever get over that. What is God's plan for planet Earth? Well, His plan is to set folk free. To set people free from the power of darkness. Hallelujah. To populate. His plan, His purpose is to populate the kingdom of His dear Son. And when you think of that idea of the kingdom of God, you know what? The moment you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a citizen of the kingdom of God. You became under the rule and reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He became your great King. Indeed, delivered from that darkness. But you know, we need to back up for just a moment. It seems there may well be a lot of Christians who just don't know what they've been set free from. Do we understand what we've been set free from? I mean, the darkness of sin, the bondage of sin. You know, I've said this, and I believe this with all of my heart, beloved, that day, that night, when Jesus saved me, it was the first time in those 22 years of my life that I could say no to sin. First time I had the ability to say no. Because I was under the bondage. I was a slave to sin all the days of my life. Till Jesus unbelievably redeemed me by His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, as we see here. You know, many believers are living as if they're still... Hey, they're saved, but they live as if they're still under that bondage. Under the bondage of darkness. They live as if even though the penalty for their crimes against God have been paid for, and the door of the jail cell has been unlocked and opened wide, and it's as if they're still cowering over in the corner of the jail cell, afraid to move out. Beloved, you've been set free. They enjoy what Jesus has done for you. You know, I still think it's okay to enjoy being saved.
Amen.
Hmm? My dear wife probably gets tired of hearing this. I mean, I just want to enjoy Jesus. I want to enjoy this life. Hey, not just life, but Jesus said He came to give me abundant life. I want to enjoy the abundance of that life. Huh? Hey, He said that He has put on deposit for you and for me, if you're saved tonight, all the riches and glory in Jesus. Are we living in those riches? Are we living in the joy and the fullness of this great salvation that is ours? You know where it starts? Just falling in love with Jesus. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, you enjoy being around them. You enjoy that fellowship and in the communion with them. And beloved, when I got saved and when you got saved and we received the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, that's not just words. He came and He took up residence. He moved in, beloved, by the power of His Spirit. We have day to day, hey, they use that expression, we might as well use it too, 24/7, 365, relationship, communion, fellowship with the King of Kings. It can't get no better than that. Do we enjoy Him? Excuse me, do we enjoy Him? Well, we see our design in God's purposes. And we find here in this first chapter of Colossians that the Apostle Paul is dealing with a lot of beautiful things. But we see first how God's been pleased to enlist us. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25. But my Sunday school class is used to this. Let's back up and read verse 24 too. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the Word of God." Paul is, hey, I don't want to wear the Word out, but he's thrilled to be enlisted in this thing. He's thrilled that God was pleased to make him a minister. A servant is the word. Hey, in fact, it's the word we get our word deacon from. He made him a servant. A servant of our God, a servant of the church, of these churches that he worked for. And hey, we can rejoice that we have been enlisted. You know, 1972 or so it was. Jim Turner let me see, what year was that? I guess it was 1970. I was 18, and if you remember the circumstances of the day, they had changed how they did the draft, and no longer did they just kind of randomly call. They came up with this thing called the lottery. You know, I've never played the lottery. I've never bought one of those tickets. I always figured let all the foolhardy get in front of that line. I've never bought it, but the only lottery I've ever been involved in was courtesy of Uncle Sam. And you know how it was. I don't even remember what month of the year they did that thing, but I remember our whole family was sitting there in the living room the night that they were doing that, and it went with your birthday. You got they pulled out a number and it was assigned to your birthday. Well, they pulled out the number for February 21st, and it was number of 365 numbers. My number was 15. You were number one, Brother Bob. Well, we were in that boat that we pretty much knew we didn't have to worry about enlisting. There wasn't going to be no need to enlist. Uncle Sam was going to take care of that for us. We had an automatic enlistment. We would be drafted. You know what? It's a whole lot more pleasant to enlist. It's a whole lot better to give ourselves to a cause than it is to wait to be drafted. And you and I have the privilege to have been enlisted in the service of our King. Indeed, that we could, as the children of God, again, these ones that God has been pleased to translate from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. The power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a privilege it is, indeed, to be enlisted. Hey, it should motivate us that we have this great enlistment. We also see that Paul speaks of an encouragement here in Colossians 1. In verses 27 and verse 28, again, backing up, we see that he was speaks of this enlistment in verse 25, speaks of a mystery in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in You, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's wanting to encourage us. He had received great encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of this mystery that had been hidden and for all the ages past. But now God has been pleased to make this mystery known, to reveal it. And what was this mystery? Christ in you. Oh, yes. There had been that understanding of a relationship with God previously. But the idea that God would be pleased in the person of His Spirit to take up residence, to actually move in and indwell His children was a mystery. And the Apostle Paul took great encouragement that yes, God had enlisted him to His service to accomplish His purposes. But not only does He enlist, He also gives a great encouragement along the way in the work He's given to us. But not only His enlistment and encouragement, but we also see Paul speaks of an enablement here. In verse 29, Paul, as he declares this great work in verses 27 and 28 and the privilege it is to be part of it, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working that worketh in me mightily." Wow, what a verse there. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words in that verse having to do with the working and the power of God. We talked a lot about the power of God this morning. We see it here as well. Folks, God didn't enlist this to be involved in His purposes. He didn't along the way encourage us in this thing and then leave us to our own strength and ability. Not at all, beloved. He also enables us, empowers us for the work that He has for us. Paul says, "Whereunto I also labor." And the idea of that word labor there is to give himself to that work. You know, I appreciate these young fellows sitting down front here. I wish I could get them encouraged. You know, a lot of preachers, they enjoy an amen bench, Brother Hudson, along the way. You know, those guys are there. They're there to say amen, you know, and encourage the preacher. And I get them kind of charged up on that. And I think I'm going to have to kind of wake a couple of them up at first. But, you know, I know they probably don't understand some of these words I'm going to use. Paul's word here for labor has the idea of working to fatigue. Working till you're wore out. And that's it. Paul says, I labor. And the idea is he's talking about, I give myself to this thing. I'll spend and be spent for the glory of God, for the work of God. He says, for this cause, this purpose, this plan that God has put in place, I don't mind burning the candle at the proverbial both ends. And you say, preacher, you need to slow down. You need to take a break. Beloved, I don't know when the trump's going to sound. I don't know when this thing's going to be over. I don't want to be laying back in my recliner when I could be busy for the things of God and working and involved in this thing. And if I'm wore out, so be it. We got a millennium to rest in. Where also I labor. Striving. You know what that word is, Brother John? No. He doesn't. I'm really disappointed. He's not over there listening this evening with his Greek New Testament on his lap. The word striving. Too late, man. Too late. The word striving is the word agonizomai. Oh, now all the lights came on. The word agonizomai in the Greek. Just guess what English word we get from that. To agonize. I mean, to work, to labor, even to agonize over this thing. Striving, Paul says, according to His working. And the idea there for these words comes from that word energy, energia. Hey, where do we find our energy? Where do we find our strength? He tells us, which worketh in me mightily. Hallelujah. God is pleased. Hey, He will enlist us in this work. He's going to along the way encourage us in this work. But He's also going to enable us for this work. Somebody, or Brother Carl said, I banged my hand on the door back there a while ago, and he says, is that your preaching hand? I says, I'm ambidextral when it comes to preaching. You all know that by now. What a privilege, huh? What a fantastic privilege the believer has in Christ. To know, beloved. To know that we've been saved and that Jesus lives in you. Hallelujah. What a terrific hope. What a great assurance that as we tell others about what God has done for us, that we can have that assurance. We can have the confidence that God is on the scene, and even better than being on the scene, He is within me, enabling me, empowering us to accomplish this work that He has for us. He worketh in me, how? Mightily. Hallelujah. Is that something that should motivate us? I think it should. Hey, I think it ought to motivate us to the work of God. Hey, the work. We have a great privilege to have this location. I mean, I don't know if a church has much better location than Metropolitan Baptist Church. Thousands of people pass by this church every single day. And believe me, I know, because you try to get across here at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you literally, Cecilia could testify, take your life in your hands. And many of you others have had the hair go up on the back of your neck trying to get across. Hey, thousands of people go past this church every day. What a privilege. You know, we look at those visitors cards, and whereas in some places, we were in Wichita Falls, the internet, the website brought a lot of folks by our way. But here, card after card after card will just say, drove by. Hey, if it's curiosity that brings folks our way, then let's give them an earful while they're here. Might they sense that, hey, there's some folks in that church that love God. Hey, there's some folks there that they even seem like they're excited about what God's done for them. Huh? Shouldn't that be our goal? Shouldn't that be our purpose? That when folks come through here, they don't see a bunch of gloomy guesses? I was sitting down there this evening. Now, I'm sorry about this choir. I was sitting down there on the front row this evening, and they weren't looking at me. Don't blame them, but I was sitting down there smiling. I was hoping maybe one of them would look my way and maybe smile. Huh? Hey, are you happy to be able to sing for the glory of God? What a message we get to declare, sing, preach, teach. Folk come our way, they ought to get the idea that we're, heaven forbid, happy that God saved us. happy God saved us. Well, secondly, we need to be motivated with the understanding. And this is very serious. The understanding that people are going to hell without Christ. We realize that. People are going to hell without Christ. And it's certainly that truth should motivate us. The reality of lost man's destiny should motivate us. And I understand, and it seems to be coming, certain things seem to go in cycles, and it seems like it's very prevalent today that, you know, any old religion will do, and as long as you believe something, you're just fine. Universalists would tell us that everybody's going to heaven, they just don't know it yet. Essentially is what their message is. And you know, God is too much, He's just too much of a loving God to put anybody in hell. Beloved, I'm grateful for the love of God. I'm so thankful that I serve a gracious, merciful, loving God. But our God is also a righteous and just God, a holy God, and if He does not, if He did not judge sin, He would not be a God worthy to serve. He would not be a righteous, holy God if He does not judge sin. And beloved, He gave His own Son so that we could be forgiven of sin. He loved us so much that He made the way to heaven through the blood of His own child, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Oh my. Human wisdom wants to believe, hey, everything will be okay. It'll be okay as long as you believe something. Doesn't matter. Beloved, it does matter. There is truth. And there can't be two opposite truths. Right? Either the Bible's true, and false religion is just that, false, or it's all a lie. And I've come too far down this thing to turn back now. In fact, beloved, you got here too late to tell me that that God's not true. I serve a God who cannot lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. We do serve a righteous God, but He's a God that was willing to provide, to make that way for us through His own beloved Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, you know these words, where Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Understanding what the destiny of lost men is. Understanding the horrid situation of hell and all that goes with it, the torments of such a judgment should indeed persuade us, convince us, motivate us to persuade men. Charles Spurgeon wrote, and I like this, Charles Spurgeon wrote, he probably preached it before it was written of him. He said, God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. Wow. That's very convicting, isn't it? God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking in hell. Indeed. You know, the best, very best that man-made religion can do is give folk a hope-so religion. The best that man can do is give folks a hope-so religion. And of course, hope-so is not going to do it. A hope-so salvation. And when we say that, we mean essentially that if I do enough good works, that if I'm a good enough person, if I give enough to others, if, beloved, if won't do it. It's not if, it's who. It is that Jesus Christ indeed did die for sinners. And that this evening, we have that great privilege, the great honor to represent Him. Oh, yes, the gospel, salvation through faith in Christ, gives a lost and dying soul the hope, that confidence. Oh, I like that expression of that confident expectation. That's what biblical hope is all about. It's a confident expectation. It's not hope so. It's not if. It's not if. You know, the next time one of the JWs comes to the door and they've got those papers, ask them this question. How many of those papers you've got to give out to get to heaven? Whatever they call heaven. I mean, it's work, work, work. And you never know when you've done enough work. But in Jesus, but in the gospel, it was trusting Him, believing in what Jesus Christ, that confident expectation that what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary was sufficient. Totally sufficient. Well, look at just a couple more things here. We see this privilege is the motivation concerning men's destiny to be involved. That we can be involved in changing folks' destiny. Now, that in itself is an astounding statement. We realize that Jesus Christ did all the work. He accomplished our salvation. Beloved, we have this amazing privilege to be able to share that, to be able to publish that, to be able to tell folk they need not spend eternity under the wrath of God in a hell created for the fallen angels. They need not experience that. But there's a God in glory. Hey, we can intervene in men's lives. I like to think about how God was pleased along the way to intervene in Jim Turner's life. Hallelujah. But beloved, you and I can be involved in that. Involved in men's destiny. But we need to ask ourselves a question. What's our part? What are we doing? What is our part in being involved in seeing people's destiny changed? We can be involved. Every one of us can be involved in one capacity or another. I mentioned this morning that there were folks praying for me that I didn't even have a clue they were praying for me. Little old aunt couldn't hardly do anything anymore physically, except she was praying for a lost nephew. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, my mother's dear sister, praying for me. And we can be praying. Hey, would there be that in our soul? Would there be that compassion? Hey, I'll use the word. Would there be a pity for those that are lost? Would the fate, the destiny of those that are without Christ create a pity in our heart? Hey, we're a privileged people, saved people. Do we not care that others are perishing? A pity for lost souls. The Apostle Paul understood that. We see in his own heart for his kinsmen, as he mentions in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I read this. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's compassion, beloved. That's care for those that are yet outside of Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Paul says, we can sense his passion here. He cries out, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, can we testify to that? That our prayer, our heart's compassion would be for those that are yet outside of Christ. We can pray, folks. We can care. We can pray. And we also understand that there's a great potential. There is a great potential. The Apostle Paul had a time of discouragement in his ministry. I don't think any servant of Christ will not experience that to some one point or another. And in Acts chapter 18, the Lord was pleased to give him a special time of encouragement. And he spoke to Paul and he says, "For I am with thee." That'll do it. That'll do it. The Lord says, "I am with me, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." There's encouragement, beloved. It seems to me as I read that the Lord is communicating to the Apostle Paul, "Preach, Paul! Don't give up! It's too soon to quit, Paul! I've got folk here! I've got people here! Preach that they might be saved." Potential. Potential. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, that word that our hearts are so familiar with, where it says simply this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not maybe, not possibly, shall be saved. The potential, beloved, is great. What about us? Listen to this, and we'll close here. This kind of shocked me. Some statistics. I'm not one too much for statistics, but sometimes they tell us a story. Some statistics. Some years ago, this came from the Dallas Morning News. I guess something could come out of Dallas. The more we can get out of Dallas, the better. Says this, 68%. Listen to this, 68% of professing Christians outside the Bible Belt did not see evangelism of the lost as the number one priority of the church. That's almost 70%. Yeah, evangelism, that's not no big deal. Of people that profess to be born again, those that say, "Hey, I'm saved," 75% could not define the Great Commission. Could not even speak to what the Great Commission is. 75%. That's pretty astounding. Now, this next comes from Christianity Today, just to qualify that. Christianity Today says in a survey they did, only 1% of their readership said that they had witnessed somebody recently. 1%. I don't know what the readership is of Christianity Today, but I'm sure it's pretty good size. 1%? But beloved, I would never do this. But I wonder if we ask for hands tonight of those that have talked to somebody about their soul in the last month, how many of us could raise our hand? One mainline denomination, whatever that means, one mainline denomination had over 3,000 churches that could not report even one person saved. Out of 3,000 churches? Pretty sad. Lord forbid, God forbid, that we would grow at ease, as the Scripture says, in Zion. You know what that phrase means? To just get comfortable in our salvation. The Jews had got comfortable in the place of God's blessing for them. They'd grown at ease in Zion. You and I can grow at ease in the place of God's blessing. We are a blessed people. We're the saved, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. Very sad, isn't it, that so many are not involved in the cause of Christ. Indeed, as we've seen these things, and there'll be some others we'll talk about later on, that should motivate us. Most of all, believe that the love of our God should motivate us. Jesus, love me. That's enough, folks. That should be enough to motivate us to be involved in the work of God, in the cause of Christ. Let's stand together this evening. Father, we bow before You tonight. And indeed, we are so very thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. So thankful that You were pleased to one day come by our way. Give us that understanding. Lord, turn those lights on to our understanding that we could see what Jesus had done for us. We could see, Father, that indeed we were in need. And Father, I want to thank You tonight for those that You had pray for me, those that tried to witness to me and tell me about Jesus, for faithful preachers of the gospel. And Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit of God. Draw us savingly to You. And Father, I pray tonight, Lord, we've been talking about church and our mission. Might we see our mission very real? Might we, Father, take up this great cause? Might Your love for us, Your work for us, the destiny of the lost, motivate us, Lord. Might we water our bed, if need be, with our tears, our prayerful tears, for those that are perishing without Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I'm praying that this preacher, this church, would be involved even in these days with the cause of Christ. That we would, oh Lord, buy up the opportunities, no matter how simple, no matter how short, no matter how great, to tell folks about what You have done for us. Might they see in us a people that are rejoicing, grateful for the salvation that is ours in Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for each one here this evening that deemed it important to be in Your house. Bless them, Father. Strengthen them in Yourselves. Strengthen us, Father, in the cause of Christ. For Your glory, Father, for the sake of souls. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen. As we sing, folks.